So we are on the topic of prayer today. The first things is the name of the series that we're going to be on. So last week we talked about reading the Bible. And today we're going to be talking about prayer. And next week, God willing, Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. So we're going to be talking about racial reconciliation. And so that's going to be interesting. And then the week after that, it's going to be another topic that has to do with the first things. As soon as I said the word prayer, a call to prayer, if you have been a Christian any length of time, this is how you feel about prayer. It's something that we know we should do, but we don't do much of. In other words, it's guilt inducer. You feel guilty whenever you hear a message about prayer. And my Asian culture in me can make you feel so guilty that by the time this message is over and you're on your way home, you'll be thinking to yourself, I'm such a horrible, horrible person. After all that God has done for me, I won't even spend 5 minutes in prayer to God. And I spend 10 times more than that every single day being on YouTube or being on Facebook, chasing endlessly these vlogs and these little trails of thoughts that have to do with nothing. I'd rather watch a little cat chasing after a laser dot for 5 minutes and have fun at it than sit myself down and pray. I don't love God, even though God loves me. I'm a horrible person. I'm a failure. And so feeling guilty, you go home and you make a vow. I am going to pray, right? I'm going to pray. And so to ease your conscience or for whatever reason, you start praying. So you do that maybe 3 days in a row. And after 3 days, you feel like you're talking to the wall. Or worse, you're talking to yourself. And you find yourself repeating the same thing over and over and over. And you thought you prayed for a very long time, and you look at your clock, and it's only been 3 minutes. And thus, you are laden with guilt once again, and you try to push yourself to just push through. And how long does that last? Maybe a couple of weeks, and you quit until the whole year has passed by and another message is preached on it and you feel guilty and you try it again, and it goes for 7 days and you quit. And that process repeats over and over and over. Guilt can get us started. By the way, young people, young Christians tend to think that guilt should never be used for motivation, right? Anything that produces guilt is bad, that's not entirely true. If we are following or if we are hearing the truth, there is certain guilt associated with it. The Bible talks about the good sorrow, sorrow that leads to salvation. And that is guilty feeling, right? When we are before a holy God and when we hear the truth, that guilty feeling, that sorrow, godly sorrow will be there, which makes us repent and turn our ways to God. However, there is that ugly sorrow, right? Wrong kind of guilt that will turn not toward God, but that will make us turn against God. So don't think automatically, oh, that's guilt-inducing, that's not of God. That's not necessarily true. A lot of things that God said made people feel guilty so that they turned away from their sins. However, guilt does not have sustaining power. We can do something, even good things, for only so long if we are motivated by guilt. Instead, it is when we are primarily motivated by delight, what gives us pleasure, that has a sustaining power, that we can do that for a very long time, if not for life. Think about anything that you have done for a long time that sustained you all these years. What are those things? Not the things that you have to do, like go to work. You have to do that to survive. But some things that you do voluntarily, such as maybe some of you go fishing, right? And you've been going fishing for a very long time. Is anybody telling you, making you feel obligated to go fishing? No. Why do you do it? Especially, man, I've heard these fishermen talk to each other, yeah, let's get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, get our gear, and you spend a lot of money in the gear, and then you got to deal with the bait and all the nasty stuff, and going out there and fighting the cold, right, fighting the element to go fishing. But why do you do that? Because you take pleasure in it. Right? It gives you delight to do it. So you want to do it, and that has sustaining power. You will do it year after year because you like doing it. Our will will follow what our heart delights in. That is so true. Our will, what we do, will follow what our heart delights in, what we take pleasure in. What if prayer was something that we took delight in? What if prayer was something that we took pleasure in? And this is what this message is about, okay? My outline goes like this. Just two big points. One, two motivations for prayer. And number two, how to get there. Okay. Two motivations, prayer. Number one, first motivation. God delights in us. That's our motivation for prayer. God delights in you if you are a child of God. And prayer only increases our delight in Him. You know, I think one of the reasons why we don't pray is because we just assume that God is not really delighted in us, that God is not really pleased with us. You know, God loves us, sure, we all know that, for God so loved the world, God loves everyone. But does He really take delight in us? Does He really like us? You do know that there's a difference between loving someone and liking someone, right? I would say all parents, most parents, if not all parents, love their children. Agreed? But not all parents like their children. You know there's a difference? Right. Yes, I will go out and work for you, put food on the table for you, right? And I'll pay for your stuff, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I want to hang out with you. I want to spend time with you, right? And kids know this very well. Some kids will tell me, of course my mom loves me, but I don't think she likes me very much. Or my dad, I don't think he really likes me. How do you know? Well, because whenever he comes home from work, well, I know he works hard and he puts food on the table and buys us whatever we do, but whenever he comes from home, he just goes right back to his own little man cave and all he's doing is chatting with his friends or playing video games, and that's all he does all day. He never really spends time with us. So he loves me, yes, but I don't think he likes me. There's a difference. And we assume that God is like that with us. Oh, He loves me, of course, but does He really like me? Would He want to be around me? Would He want to hang out with me? No, right? Especially not a person who knows exactly what's going on in my life. Especially a person who knows all the skeletons in the closet. A person who knows everything about me possibly cannot like me. Sure, out of obligation. Sure, because He's a God of love. Yeah, He will do what's good for me. But does He really delight in me? Does He take pleasure in me? I don't think so. I don't think so. However, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God delights in His children. God takes pleasure in them. Let me give you a couple of verses. Zephaniah 3:17 says this. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. You're stunned by His love, His delight in you. And He will exalt over you with loud singing. Can you imagine God singing over you? It just reminded me while I was reading The Chronicles of Narnia to my kids. You know, there's a scene where Aslan, the lion, this great, gigantic, scary lion, sings over his children, little, tiny, little children. And Lucy goes, wow, that's such a weird picture of this huge lion. Instead of roaring, he's singing over us because he's rejoicing over these children. That's God. God sings over you because He's so enraptured by you, because He delights in His children. Psalm 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. Takes pleasure in those who fear Him. In those who hope in His steadfast love. In other words, He takes pleasure in His children. Because who fears Him? His children do. You know, healthy manner. Zechariah 2:8. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after His glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of His eye. God is saying, whoever is messing with you is messing with the apple of my eye. Okay, what's the apple of the eye? I looked up on Wikipedia, and this is what it says. The apple of the eye refers to something or someone that one cherishes above all others. So we are the one that God cherishes above all others. And so God is saying, you mess with one of my kids, you're messing with me, right? What does it say? I delight in my children. I not only love them, I like them. Some of you are still incredulous, right? When I hear something like that, right, I'm thinking, if I'm hearing it from John Piper, for example, oh, of course. Of course God delights in you, Pastor. You're a holy man of God. But me? So maybe, perhaps that's what you're thinking. Pastor Hong, you're a pastor, right? You love your children, and you read your Bible, and you read through the Bible many times, and so of course God will delight in you, but me? No, not me. Not all the thoughts, all the things that happened this week. I don't think so. Maybe 10 years from now, maybe after I've cleaned up my life, maybe after I've finally won over that nasty habit that nobody knows about, maybe after I've read through the Bible a couple times, then God will delight in me. After I have earned my worth to Him, then God will delight in me. But at this point, no. That's how a lot of us think. But that's not how the Bible puts it. Do you remember the prodigal son story? It illustrates the father's heart. And it's stunning because of the juxtaposition that it makes between how idiotic the son was and how lavish, how prodigious, right, or prodigal God's love was for his son. So if you don't know the story, this son, and son represents really us, sinners, and the father in the story represents God. And this son takes all his inheritance, goes out and makes some idiotic choices and blows off all his inheritance. And since he has nothing left in his pocket, right, in his bank account, just puts his tail between his legs and then he just comes running home, right, because he has no other choice, he's going to die. Hoping that maybe the father will accept him back, not as a son, but maybe as a servant, so that he will at least have food on the table, right? So he comes home fully expecting that his father will be frowning upon him, yelling at him, screaming at him, and throwing him out. Why did you even come back? What thick skin you have, right? If I were like, you shouldn't have even thought about coming back after what you have done, after you wished me dead. How dare you even show your face to me? That's what he was expecting. But what does a father do? Runs out of his door, bare his legs, right? And forgets all social norms of the time, propriety, and he just runs, hugs, kisses, even before he could utter a single word. I mean, he had just lost his mind, right? Because he was so happy, he was so glad, he was so delighted to see his son that he lost his mind. He goes and he kills a fattened calf and says, let's have a huge party. The son of mine who was lost and now he's alive came back to me. What does that show you? What did this son do to deserve that? What has he done? You know what he did? He came back. He came home. That's all he did. Came home. If God delights in an idiotic son, a screw-up like that, for simply coming home and throwing a huge party like that, and he loses his mind, how much more will God delight in you and me if we make it intentional to go to him daily? I am going to spend 15 minutes first thing in the morning. I'm going to set my alarm 15 minutes earlier than usual before I go to work. And I'm going to spend that time, give that time to God. I'm going to tell him about my day, the previous day. I'm going to ask him to watch over me. How much more will he delight in us if we did that? The only requirement for pleasing God, if you're a child of God, is to come to him. Can we do that? So the first motivation for prayer is to know that God truly delights in his children. Second motivation, God wants us to delight in him. He delights in us, right? That should be our motivation to come to him, to have him delight in us even more. Second motivation is that he wants us now to delight in him. You know, the Bible is replete with encouragement to delight in God. Psalm 37:4, for example, it says, "Delight yourself, saints, people, as one, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Do you know how to have every single one of your prayers answered? Delight yourself in the Lord. Right? Take pleasure in the Lord. Like being with the Lord. Then every one of your prayers will be answered. That's what the Bible says. I'll give you every single one of the desires of your hearts if you delight in me. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Rejoice. Be happy in me. Take pleasure in me. Treasure me. Delight in me. And what better way to delight in God than to be in conversation with him day in and day out? You know, most of us think of prayer as asking God for stuff, right? What is prayer? What is the purpose of prayer? It's to ask God for stuff. God, I need this, I need that. Watch over my family. Give me health, right? Watch over my business. Give me a promotion. So it's give me this, asking for this, asking for that. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. God loves it when his children come to him and ask him for stuff. I love it when my two kids come up to me and, "Daddy, can you do this for me? Can you wipe me after I go poop?" I don't delight in that, but I do that. And I'm glad for the fact that I can still do it because, I mean, they're still my babies, right? You know, there will come a day when they're too shy to even show me their butt, right? Because they will be teenagers. It's like, "Ew, Daddy, I don't like that," right? So I'm delighting even in that. Okay? God loves it when we go to him and we ask him for stuff. However, if that's all there is to our prayer, then we are missing out more than half of it. Right? Majority of it, I would say. There's so much more to prayer than simply asking God for stuff. How sad would it be if my grown children one day, when I'm old, would only come to me because they needed something from me? "Dad, can I take your car because my car broke down?" Right? I want them to come visit me wherever I am, right? To tell me about their days. Tell me about their sorrows. Tell me about their joys. Tell me about how their children are doing. I just want to hear, because I love my children. I delight in them. And that's prayer. Listen to how David prays, for example, in Psalm 84 that Joanna just read today. Okay. Psalm 84, he prays like this. See if there are any requests in this thing, okay? Anything he's asking for. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever seeing your praise." What's he doing? He's not asking for stuff, is he? Although there's nothing wrong with it. He's not asking for... He's simply expressing how happy he is, how much he enjoys being in the house of the Lord. That's all he's doing. He's simply expressing how he feels to God. And if you read through 150 chapters of the Psalm, which most of them are prayers... Most prayers are like that. It's not "give me this, give me that." Yes, there are some parts that are like that. That is simple, certainly a part of the prayer. But a lot of it is simply them expressing their love for God, or expressing even their frustration over something, or their anxiety to God. And that's delighting in God. That's having a real relationship with God, right? Adorations of God, we find it in the Psalms. Thanksgiving to God, we find it in the Psalms. Confessions is another element of prayer, and certainly petition, right? And we try to model that here at our church. If you're learning to pray, then read through the Psalms for examples. How did these great people who had such intimate relationship with God, how did they pray? Let me emulate them for a while until I can pray on my own. Read through that and see what kind of prayers that they have prayed. Okay? Listen to some of the Psalms and the expressions of their delight in God. Psalm 18:1 says this, I love you. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 31:7, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. Psalm 143:8, let me hear in the morning your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. You see all these people? Psalmists, most of them David, just lifting up their soul to God. I delight in you, Lord. I love doing this. I love being in your house. Simply expressing. You get the sense that these people didn't pray because they felt obligated, because their pastor preached a really hard sermon about prayer. They weren't guilt-tripped into it because they really delighted in doing so. A pastor named Kevin DeYoung says this, one of the main motivations for obedience is the pleasure of God. One of the main motivations, the reason why we obey God, really, is the pleasure of God. That we feel the pleasure in God, of God, when we obey Him. And you know, if we want to obey Him and live according to His will, really that has to be the motivation. That there has to be that pleasure in delighting in obeying Him. And not guilt-driven. If I do this, then I might ruin my life one day. If I keep on doing this, then things are not going to go well for me. If I do this, God's not going to like me. That's only going to last you so long. But when our delight in God, okay, when our pleasure in God overwhelms the pleasure in sin, sin is pleasurable, right? That's why we do it. If sin wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't be doing it. But there is that pleasure of sin. Only when we replace that with the greater pleasure in God, who is the source of all great pleasures, only then can we quell our thirst for sin, because it's been replaced by the greater pleasure in God. That is the only way we can defeat sin for good. What keeps me from committing adultery is not my sheer willpower. If I do that, then I can't serve as a pastor. Then my wife's probably going to leave me. My kids are going to leave me. So I shouldn't do that. I'm not going to commit adultery. No. I look at my family. I love them to death. I plan vacations on purpose just to get away so that I can be with my family. I take pleasure. I take delight in them. So if anybody made a proposition, I'm like, why would I want to do that? Right? Why would I want to give up my holiday at the sea and go for a mud pie in the slums? No. No deal. Right? How do you get a little girl to give up her fake toy pearly necklace? Give her the real one. So that the best remedy against sin is our delight in God, especially delighting in our time with God in word and prayer. Okay? So motivations for prayer, God delights in you, and God wants us to delight in Him. Okay? Number two, how do we get there? How do we get to delight in communing with God in prayer? This is a new concept for a lot of you, right? Like delighting in God? God delights in me? I thought it should be like, you should do this. You know, wake up every morning, set your alarm clock, just do it, whether you feel like it or not. Normally, that's been the case. And if that is a motivation, then our prayers are often dry, and they're exactly the same day to day with no variation. How many of you guys, like, I heard this actually, somebody mentioned this. You know, you have a list of things that you want to pray for. Your loved ones, your mom, dad, children, wife, whatever, right? And promotion, more money, right? And safety, of course, you got to put it there, right? And then, I don't know, for the church. And you go through the same list of three or four every single day. Right? I mean, and after a while, I mean, you have memorized the whole thing, right? I pray for so-and-so, I pray for this, pray for that, pray for amen, right? Next day, same thing. Next day, same thing, same thing, same thing. And after a while, it becomes like a mantra. Your mouth is running, your mind is somewhere else, right? And it's just become a mantra. It's not this deep, it's not this intimate communion with God. It's not a communication with this glorious, awesome God, but it's just a mantra, right? You do it because you feel guilty if you don't do it. But it's the same thing over and over and over, and you wonder to yourself, am I doing this right? Is it supposed to be like this? Right? And then we have to resist the urge, right? When our phone beeps, right? Ding! You're thinking, oh, well, you know, God, hold on a minute. Let me go check, make sure that nobody's, like, you know, in the hospital, right? And you go check out your phone, right? And then you check your text message. And then, God forbid, like, you know, start checking your Facebook. Because once you do that, it's all over. Your prayer time is gone, right? Because now you go into a rabbit trail and you spend 30 minutes in Facebook. And you go, oh, I should get back. But it's the same thing over and over and over. And it's not delightful. It's not pleasurable. So you quit. There's a guy named George Mueller who figured out a secret to having a deep and rich prayer. He discovered it about more than 100 years ago, and the likes of John Piper and Tim Keller have been using his method of prayer for years. And he's been teaching, and they've been teaching others to do the same. And this is what he said. I don't normally read from other books other than the Bible, but I think this is worth reading. So it's about a page's worth. Listen carefully of how this man went from sit myself to pray, and then his mind wanders everywhere. Takes him 15 minutes to just gather his thoughts to be on the track of prayer. He's been doing that for 10 years, and then one day it hit him. That's not going to never work. And he discovers something that changed his life, changed his prayer life. Okay, let me read it to him. I'm reading it to you, and hopefully maybe you can follow the same. I've been following the same thing, and it's been working. He says this, before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as a habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. However, now I saw that the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's Word and to meditate on it. And thus, my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, by means of the Word of God, whilst meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. In other words, before, all he did was he went straight into prayer and started praying. But now, he spends his time in the Word in meditation first, and then he goes into prayer. How does that help? He says, I began therefore to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. The first thing I did, after having asked in a few words of the Lord's blessing upon his precious word, was to begin to meditate on the word of God, searching, as it were, into every verse to get blessing out of it. Not for the sake of the public ministry of the word, not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. He's meditating for his own soul. I want to be fed. God, feed me. I'm going to open up the Bible. Show me something. Open my eyes. I want to delight in you. Delight me. Give me pleasure. And so he goes into the Word of God. And the result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a few minutes, my soul has been led to confession or to thanksgiving or to intercession or to supplication. That's asking for stuff. So that though I did not see, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less to prayer. When thus I have been for a while making confession or intercession or supplication or have given thanks, I go on to the next words or verse, turning all as I go on into prayer for myself and others, as the word may lead to it, but still continually keeping before me the food for my soul. My own soul is the object of my meditation. And the result of this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession mingled with my meditation. And that, my inner man, almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I am in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. Before this, he said, when he went straight into prayer, he would spend 10 minutes of his time trying to collect his thoughts. His mind wanders everywhere. Have you ever experienced that? When you sit down to pray, your mind is everywhere. I mean, you start saying, dear Lord, thank you so much. And then, oh, that thing, right? Oh, I got to buy this. Oh, yeah, that was a really good deal at Costco. And then, oh, wait, I'm praying, right? been there? This guy who's like over 100 years old, I mean, even in like 18-something, I don't know what kind of distractions you have like in the 1800s. No Facebook, no network, right? But he finds himself, his mind being distracted. So even more now, right? So what's the remedy for that? He says, no, I get into the Word of God. The first thing I do is pray a simple prayer, fast prayer. God, open my eyes, right? Open my heart. Let me get into you. And then he opens up the Word. And as he's reading, as he's thinking deeply on it, as his imagination is wrapped in it, that leads automatically to prayer. Ah, that's what Jesus said. Ah, I want to thank him for that. That's so awesome. Thank you, God. Now you're already in prayer, right? Thank you, God. Or if you saw something, the Pharisees, people, they're so dumb, right? How can they say something like, I remember I said that. I'm not really different. God, forgive me, because I'm no better than these people. What are you doing? You're confessing. You're praying. And after that, you go right back. Okay, what happened next? I'm going to read. You read that. Oh, that's what Jesus said. Oh, what a great God he is. I love him. I love him. What are you doing? You're adoring him. See how that leads to prayer? And you know why this works? Because it's no fun if you're the only person talking. Have you ever been in a conversation where you're the only person talking and the other person doesn't talk? Right? Maybe there's this really studly guy, you know, he's like tight lips, and he doesn't say anything back to you, so you're the one just blabbing, he doesn't say anything in return. I mean, how long does a relationship last if you did that? Not very long, right? There should be give and take. It should be a two-way conversation. The way I take it is the Word of God is God speaking to you. God speaks to you through his Word. We talked about that last week, vocabulary, right? Your prayer is the natural response to that. So it's a two-way street. So every single day, depending on which part of the Word of God you are on, it's going to be different, right? Your prayer is not going to be always on, God, be with my parents, be with my wife, you know, children, and then next, what's next? Okay, adoration. No, it's not like that. The Word of God is leading you, right? Because he's the one who's dictating your prayer. Because he's the one who's starting the conversation. You're simply responding to him in prayer. So daily, it will be different. Yes, you could have a list of things that you want to ask him. That's good, right? Right after the meditation and prayer. Yes, you could do that. You could add to that. But if you did that, wouldn't that be a vibrant, intimate relationship? Rather than this, regimented, I read the Bible for 5 minutes, now it's prayer time. Here's a prayer request, right? And I'm going to just pray it. It won't last very long. It's not a relationship. It's just more of a to-do list. So may I encourage you, that really does work for me. I can't think of anything more pleasurable, really. I don't say this because I'm a pastor. I'm trying to sell it to you. I can't think of anything more pleasurable, right? When we went to that Olympic, park last week, I went to the lobby like 6 o'clock in the morning and I found LD already there sitting in one of the chairs, by the fireplace, and we're both looking out to the, beautiful lake. What are we doing? We're getting into the Word of God, I can't wait to do it. Coffee, Word of God, fireplace, wow, heaven for me. You really could take pleasure in the Word of God and in prayer. Try it. Try it. We gave you the Bible reading chart, which are still out there, right? For those of you who are slow readers, there's one that you can take, which will get you through the whole Bible in 2 years and not one, right? Mix it. Mix it with prayer. Okay? I want us to grow. Plan for it. Unless you plan for it, you won't do it. Don't just think, okay, well, I'm just going to find some time in the day, I'm going to start doing it. No. At this time, this day, hopefully tomorrow, I'll wake up and do it. And I'm going to do that until it becomes pleasure and delight. Let's pray.